Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we pray your hand of blessing upon us to this day. We ask that your hand will be upon the drush today, that we would only hear your word and your word only. You'd hide anything that's not of you from our hearts. Lord, that you prepared our hearts for your word today and that we would hear from you and what you wanted to say to us and only what you want to say to us and nothing else. We ask that you bless us and keep us and help us to grow in our faith and our walk with you in every area of our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, I'll get you to play
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 18:1, 22-24. It is called Vayera, which means, and he appeared. Abraham meets God with two angels. The Lord said Sarah would have a son. Sarah, LOL. God told Abraham about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham asked if God would kill the innocent. God said he would not destroy the cities if there were 10 righteous people. Meanwhile, Lot was at the gate of Sodom and two angels arrived. While they were at Lot's house, all of the men of Sodom gathered and demanded that the men be sent out. Lot offered his two virgin daughters. This caused a riot. The angels took Lot and his family out of the city. The family was instructed not to look back, but Lot's wife disobeyed and turned into a pillar of salt. Lot's daughters wanted to have children and devised a plan to get Lot drunk and sleep with him. They succeeded and had sons. Abraham settled in Gerar and tried to pull the same stunt he pulled in Egypt. But God warned King Abimelech and he gave Sarah back. Isaac was born and was circumcised 8 days later. After he was weaned, Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away. Abraham made an oath with Abimelech not to mess with him. God tested Abraham, directed him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. As Abraham raised the knife to kill Isaac, an angel stopped him. God provided a ram, so he offered it in the place of his son. Abraham passed the test and was blessed. And that is Vayera in 60 seconds.
Shalom. This parasha has the most words of any weekly Torah portion in the book of Bereshit. Its word count is only second only to Naso in the entire Torah. It's made up of 7,862 Hebrew letters, 2,085 Hebrew words, 147 verses. It can occupy about 252 lines in a Torah scroll. Okay. When we read the life of Abraham Avinu, Abraham is called the father of our faith. He's called the father of our faith because we can see in his life the progression of faith and Yah's testing of his faith and his development into maturity in trusting in Yah. We know that those who are of faith are called sons of Abraham. Should I put that up? Stop putting the slides up. That'll be good. Next one. Okay. The question is, did Yah give enough evidence to trust him? And we know in our own lives, in order for us to come into the Yah, Yah had to reveal himself to us in a certain way so that we chose to trust in him. We chose to walk that way. And the same with Abraham. Yah started to reveal himself to be in control of his circumstances. And Yah has the right to decide which circumstances to intervene in and which one not to. I mean, Yah could have stopped Pharaoh straight away, blinded the servants and blinded Pharaoh to Sarai's beauty. And never would have happened. But Yah chose to intervene in the situation created by, well, let's just say human sin, their covetousness. Okay? Yah chooses when to intervene and when not to, and our purpose is to trust him that he is wiser than we are and knows when to intervene and when not to intervene. Yeah? That's hard. It's easy to say here. In practice, sometimes another matter, isn't it? Okay. Bereshit 12:1. Jehovah said to Abraham, get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen, away from your father's house. Go into the land I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And by all your families, the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went as Jehovah had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He began his journey of faith, and we can see that both with Pharaoh and with Abimelech. That Yah showed that those who treated Abraham poorly, who took his wife, were cursed. None of the families could bear children. They developed sickness. They had all sorts of problems come upon them because Yah cursed them. And incidentally, the two Hebrew words in this, which I haven't got written down, I'm sorry, but there are two separate Hebrew words for the word curse. When Yah said, I will curse those who curse you, and bless those who bless you. And when he says those who curse you, he's using a very light word. When he says, I will curse those, I will curse them, I'm going to hit them with a sledgehammer. So in other words, anyone who lightly bumps you, I'm going to hit with a sledgehammer. Okay? So you can see he absolutely showed his word to be true, both with Pharaoh and Abimelech, that he kept his word. So it's Yah's purpose to grow us and to form us into his image. The sons of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, and he said of Israel, Isaiah, but now is this what Jehovah says, he who created you, Yaakov, he who formed you, Israel, don't be afraid, I have redeemed you, I'm calling you by your name, you are mine. He who created you, the word in Hebrew is bara, to create, to bring into existence, to supernaturally something that otherwise would not exist. In Hebrew they call it an eighth day event because natural things happen in 7 days. Eighth day is going beyond natural things. Do you understand? That is, the world and everything in it was created in 6 days, and then we had a day of rest, and that's the natural cycle. So when you hear a rabbi or somebody talking about an eighth day event, they're talking about something supernatural that's beyond this world's realm. Okay? Now for Isaac to come into existence, it had to be a supernatural event, because obviously Sarah was past the time where she could have children naturally. So Yah had to intervene in order to bring it about. Yah, in our journey of faith, he causes us to be in situations where we have to depend on him to exercise his abilities that are as God. His supernatural abilities to step beyond the natural and to create miracles. He purposely sets it up that way. Yeah. Because he wants us to trust him and to have him as the focus of everything in our lives. Yeah? Yitzhar is formed through squeezing into shape. Like pottery and clay. Okay? He who created you, Yaakov, and who formed you, Israel. So he created. Yaakov came into existence because his father, Yitzhak, was born supernaturally. Otherwise, Yaakov couldn't exist. Yaakov was formed into Israel through the application of circumstances and pressure to bring about that transformation. He was sent off to he's sent off to his relative's house where he was cheated and treated badly. So he had to learn and he had to grow. You know, he had to develop spiritual maturity. You know, spiritual maturity is not developed by going on a nice cruise. It's the choices we make. Okay? Yah sees us and he wants to use the raw materials that we have in us to form us into his image. He created us for a purpose, and through his word and the circumstances that he has complete control of around our lives, he uses to shape us. Okay? He has chosen those who are trusting him, who are on a path to be formed into something good. He promises us in Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the water, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched. The flame will not burn you. For I am Jehovah, your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Sabaah for you, because I regard you as valued and honoured, and because I love you. For you, I will give people, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. I will bring descendants from the east and will gather you from the west. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you can know and trust me and understand that I am he. No God was produced before me, nor will any be after me. The counterfeit to trusting in Yah is relying on human reasoning. This reasoning is based on a false view that Yah is not in control and imminent in our circumstance, that he's not close to us. Okay? Yah is in control of everything and he is close to us no matter how we feel. No matter what's going through our head at the time, he's always there. Human reasoning wants to ignore Yah and to do things apart from him and set it up ourselves without his involvement. I talked about that last time I spoke about communism is a religion that is based on the exclusion of God from human circumstances. They're taking the fruit from the tree of knowledge is excluding God from our decision-making process. Does it make sense to everybody? I just moved this. Okay. Talking about Lot and Sodom. Genesis 18:12. Okay, here we go. And he said, I hope Jehovah won't be angry, for I shall speak just once more. What if 10 are found there? And he said, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. And Adonai went on his way and he'd finished speaking to Abraham. And then the men, when they arrived into Sodom, said, do you have people here besides yourself? Whom do you have in your city? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, bring them to a place. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up and leave this place because Adonai is going to destroy the city. But the sons-in-law didn't take him seriously. When morning came, the angels told Lot, hurry up, get up, he said, and take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Otherwise, you will be swept away with the punishment of the city. He dallied, so the men took hold of his hands, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. Jehovah being merciful to him and led him, leaving them outside the city. Let me ask you a question. How many people were in Lot's household? No. Yeah, it also says here that he had sons as well. So he had sons-in-law. Obviously he had two daughters who married the sons-in-law, so they weren't virgins.
No. So
they were married.
No, they were in the SOM period. The pastor's married, and then they had the marriage.
And then he had, that's according to Jewish tradition. Mm. We're talking about Sodom.
Yes, but this was Lot.
I put it to you that his household was 10 people.
10?
Yeah. His household was 10 people. Abraham was bargaining with Yah for the salvation of Lot's household. He started obviously at 50, because that's how you negotiate, you go for more. Down to 10, he wanted Yah to save Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of Lot's household. So there were, the angel said his sons, that is his actual descendant sons, who obviously didn't go with him. For his sons-in-law and their wives, didn't go with him. And we know that when Lot fled, his wife turned back, and she didn't end up surviving it either. So of his whole household of 10, only Lot and his two daughters actually lived. Yeah. Because that was the bargain Abraham made with Yah, if 10 righteous were found. So righteousness is based on faith. Lot was told and he informed his whole household. This is what's going to happen, come with me. But only Lot and his two daughters and his wife half believed.
And that was still dragged out anyway.
And that still had to be dragged out anyway. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So righteousness is by faith. You put your trust in Yah and you live by faith. Okay? Because without Yah at the center of our worldview, there is no way to clearly define sin or resist evil. And there's no reason to resist evil. Yes? We could pick 1,000 examples today where we can see it in society. It's decaying so fast. I mean, you can see it in the United States, it's so clear. I mean, people are having riots because someone's coming to talk at a university. For goodness sake, universities are supposed to be the place where knowledge is distributed. And they're resisting because they don't want to hear the truth. Yeah. Abraham and Ishmael. Let's have a look at this quickly. 21:12. But Jehovah said to Abraham, "Don't be distressed because of the boy and your slave girl. Listen to everything Sarah says to you, because it's your descendants through Yitzhak who will be counted." Ishmael was sent away. And this is the reason why. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom Hagar had borne to Abraham, making fun, or you're going to have to help me with this, or Zichak, that's it, making fun of Zichak. Now this word also appears elsewhere in Bereshit, and it says, one day after he had lived there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Plishtim, happened to be looking out of the window and he spotted Yitzhak caressing. Same word. Okay? Rivka, his wife.
See how close a mug
is? Yeah?
You can see, honey, Malachi?
Can we have the microphone on, please?
You there?
Yep, it's on now.
You can see how close the Zakach is in Yitzhak. Because to say Yitzhak is just to put a yod in front of those letters.
Mm-hmm.
And so that they come very close together and can be confused.
So what we're talking about, and this is a very sexual connotation word, okay, so what Sarah saw was the son of Hagar misbehaving towards the son of Abraham, the son of promise, Yitzhak, sexually. So you understand now why she wanted him and his mother driven out of the household, don't you? Yeah. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay. And we can see in the verse in Bereshit 22:2. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'll just read it out. "Take your son, only son whom you love, Yitzhak, and go to the land of Moriah. There you'd offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain, and I'll point it out to you." Now, Yah knows very well that Abraham had another son beforehand, but only counted Yitzhak as his son, because Yitzhak was a son after his faith, was a son who kept the faith and the principles of his father Abraham, whereas Ishmael did not. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Now of Ishmael, it says a bit more in Bereshit 21:17. "And Jehovah, can you heard the boy's voice, and the angel of Jehovah heard, called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What's wrong with you, Hagar? Don't be afraid, because Yah has heard the voice of the boy in his present situation.'" He didn't hear Hagar's voice. She was upset and crying. He heard the boy's voice, the one that was mistreating his brother. Why did he hear his voice? We have part of him here. Because I put it to you that Ishmael repented. He cried out to God in his distress and repented of his wrongdoing, of those choices that he'd made. Yeah? Because he says, Yah says, "If you turn from your sins, I will hear you and cry out to me, I will hear you from heaven." And it says that's very specifically here. He heard Hagar, he heard from heaven. Yes? The situation where Ishmael was ejected from the family of Abraham, which everybody thinks that's pretty severe treatment, was ejected, and he nearly died from lack of water, his mum did, was as much about correcting Ishmael as it was about protecting Yitzhak. Yes? One of the things Yah does is he uses circumstances to correct us. And he had to put him in such a situation to nearly kill the boy to get him to repent and change from his arrogance. Yes? Yeah.
He wasn't a little boy. He'd have been at least...
fairly old. Man. Yeah. He was nearly a man.
He was 13 years old and Yitzhak had been about 3 years old.
Yeah, absolutely. So Yah knows the situation he has to put us in. Yeah? So when you see, everybody has a way to walk and everybody knows that Yah's in control, and sometimes you have to trust Yah to be in control, because he'll put you in situations that you go, oh my goodness, do you hate me? Who's ever thought that? But Yah's ultimately in control, and he's the ultimate one who brings about what he wants to happen. Yeah. The counterfeit to trust in Yah is to trust in human reasoning first. Human reasoning is based on a false view that Yah is not in control or close to us. Okay? At every moment. Okay. Galatians. Let's move on to Galatians because that's the next interesting thing. It says that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. One by the slave woman was born according to limited capacities of human beings, and the one by the free woman was born according to the miracle working power of God, fulfilling the promise. And he's talking about both of these women. Two of these women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai who bears children for slavery, and this is Hagar. That's the confusing bit. Everybody gets there going, what? Because everybody thinks of Mount Sinai as the place where we got the 10 words. Yes? Mount Sinai. Also, other things happened. Okay? What I want to do is I want to play for you now. Hang on. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present-day Jerusalem, for she serves as a slave along with her children. Okay? Even further confusing, because everybody thinks of Jerusalem's where the temple is, and that's where God's presence is, and it's so holy. But Paul's talking about something else. Because when he looks at present-day Jerusalem, he's not seeing the temple and that. He's looking at what's going on there. He's looking that it's under Roman control. It's looking that it's under Pharisaical control. It's under the dominion of these political groups. I'm going to play a video for you, a little bit by Nehemiah. It does a lot to explain it. He takes out and explains a portion of the Talmud. Okay. Please excuse the little writing on it.
Nehemiah, you must accept their authority. And he began to tell me a very famous story, the story of Rabbi Eliezer, which is a foundational story in rabbinical theology. And the story of Rabbi Eliezer, it's told in the Babylonian Talmud, and it goes as follows. Rabbi Eliezer was the greatest of the sages of his era. He was actually the teacher of Rabbi Akiva, who's maybe one of the most famous rabbis that ever lived. So you can imagine how great Rabbi Eliezer was. And one day, Rabbi Eliezer is in the rabbinical academy, and he's having a debate with all the other rabbis in some minutiae of rabbinical law about whether a certain type of oven is ritually clean or ritually unclean. And Rabbi Eliezer says that oven is ritually clean, and all the other rabbis say it's ritually unclean. And Rabbi Eliezer is trying to convince the other rabbis he's right. He's won, and he's against this mass of other rabbis. And the Talmud explains that on that day, Rabbi Eliezer brought forth every argument in the world, and he couldn't convince the other rabbis that he was right. Couldn't convince him he was right. He brought forth scriptural arguments and rational arguments, and he couldn't convince them he was right. He doesn't know what to do. He's getting very frustrated. And finally, he says, I know what I can do to convince them. I'm going to invoke a miracle. And Rabbi Eliezer shouts out, and he says, if I'm right, let the trees prove it. And at that moment, they heard the snapping of wood, and all the rabbis ran outside, and they saw an entire orchard of trees being ripped from the roots and flying up in the air, and they looked at this and they said, this is a miraculous occurrence. Rabbi Eliezer has invoked a miracle to prove he's right, and the miracle has come to pass. And they look at this miracle, and they turn to Rabbi Eliezer, and they say, sorry, Rabbi Eliezer, we don't listen to trees. Oh boy, what's he going to do? You don't listen to trees. I just brought a miracle. So he says, okay, maybe we're not quite understanding each other here. And he says, let's try this again. I'm going to invoke a second miracle. If I'm right, let the river prove it. And at that moment, they heard the rushing of the water. It was a very great river. And they run outside, and they see this mighty river begin to flow backwards. And they look at this, and they say, this is a miracle. A second miracle has now been invoked that Rabbi Eliezer has brought to prove he's right. We're very impressed, and they turn to Rabbi Eliezer, and they say, sorry, Rabbi Eliezer, we don't listen to rivers. He's brought two miracles, and they're not listening to what he's saying. He's brought scriptural arguments and rational arguments and two miracles, and they won't listen to him. So finally, in desperation, he yells out, and he says, if I'm right, let the walls of the academy prove it. And at that moment, they heard the walls begin to shake and rumble. And the Talmud explains, that the walls came to a 45-degree angle, collapsing in. Of course, if they had fallen in the entire way, the story would have ended right here. And the rabbis look at these walls and realize they've almost been killed by these falling walls. And they turn to Rabbi Eliezer and they say, wow, three miracles. Now we're really impressed. This can't be a coincidence. This is clearly a series of miraculous events. They turn to Rabbi Eliezer and say, sorry, Rabbi Eliezer, we don't listen to walls. He doesn't know what to do. Three miracles. And they won't accept his opinion. They won't accept these proofs that he's right. And finally, in utter desperation, he calls out and he says, if I'm right, let heaven prove it. And at that moment, they heard the crack of thunder, followed by a voice.
Why do you dispute with Rabbi Eliezer? In all matters, the law agrees with him.
And by the way, that's an actual recording that was made at the time. They've heard this voice calling out from heaven, saying, Rabbi Eliezer's right. Why are you arguing with him? And they hear this, and they're very impressed. And they turn to Rabbi Eliezer and they say, scriptural evidence and three miracles and God calling down from us from heaven telling us you're right. And they turn to him and say, we're very impressed, but sorry, we don't listen to heaven. And as my rabbi was telling me this story, he opened up actually me to the book of Deuteronomy, to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12. And there it actually says concerning the Torah that the Torah is not in heaven. It is not in heaven. And this is the words that the rabbis said to Rabbi Eliezer. And they explained to him that God has no say in interpreting scripture because the Torah is not in heaven. The Torah is here on earth, and the rabbis are the ones who have exclusive authority to interpret scripture. God has no say in it. And my rabbi turned to me as he was telling me the story, and he said, you see, Nehemiah, God himself can't question the interpretation of the rabbis. So who are you to question their interpretation? And as I was hearing this, I was in shock. And I have to tell you, for years I struggled with the oral law. It was very difficult for me because my father was a rabbi and many of my ancestors were prominent rabbis. The man after whom I'm named, Nehemiah, was a famous rabbi in Chicago. And for me to break from this oral law, which had been the heritage of my ancestors, was very difficult for me. And for years I struggled with this and I had doubts and I wasn't sure. But when I heard the story, I turned to my rabbi and I thanked him and I said, now I know this is not of God. Now, the story actually has a continuation. It gets worse. The Talmud goes on. My rabbi didn't tell me this part, but later I read this directly out of the Talmud. And it tells about how later on, after the face-off between Rabbi Eliezer and the other rabbis, one of the rabbis named Rabbi Natan was wandering through the forest. And who does he meet in the forest? He meets the prophet Elijah. And of course, the rabbis believe that Elijah never died. If you've ever been to a rabbinical Passover Seder, one of the things that you'll notice very prominently, they'll stop in the middle of telling the story of the Exodus, and they'll open up the door to let Elijah in. Well, Rabbi Natan, according to the Talmud, actually met Elijah, and he said to him, Elijah, when we said to God that the Torah is not in heaven, and by the way, if you look at that passage where it says it is not in heaven, and you read two verses earlier, what it's actually saying in the context is, the Torah is not too difficult for you. It's saying there, you have no excuse not to keep the Torah. It's not too difficult. It's not across the sea or in heaven that you have some excuse to say, I need someone to go up to heaven to get it for me. The Torah is not too difficult. That's what it actually says in Deuteronomy 30. But the rabbis only take those five words out of context. And Rabbi Natan asked Elijah, what did God mean when, what was God's reaction when we said the Torah is not in heaven? And Elijah explains, according to the Talmud, that at that moment God laughed and said, my sons have defeated me. My sons have defeated me. And this appears in the Babylonian Talmud, the tractate of Baba Matzia, page 59b. And the point of the story is, I don't believe that God actually said those words, as the Talmud claims. But the point of the story in the Talmud is whether the words were said or not, is that the rabbis have vanquished God, that the rabbis have absolute authority on earth to interpret Scripture, and the rabbis have defeated God in the sense he has no say in how Scripture is to be interpreted on planet Earth. In heaven, he can say whatever he wants, but down here on earth, the rabbis have absolute authority. And this is a fundamental principle of Phariseeism that you really can't understand Phariseeism without understanding this concept. Now,
last week I showed you a video on a gentleman speaking about the 10 words and about specifically stealing. Did you know in order to make a slave you have to kidnap someone and then force them to do what you want? And when you lie to someone, you're stealing the truth and you're not giving them the ability to make a choice. You're deliberately perverting their understanding in order to get them to do what you want them to do. So you're making a slave out of people when you are stealing the truth, or when you are kidnapping someone and making them a slave. Let's read Galatians again. It says that Abraham had two sons, one of the slave woman, one of the free woman. One by the slave woman was born according to limited capacities of human beings. Yeah. Limited capacities of human beings. But the one by the free woman was born through the miracle working power of Jehovah. Because Yah can go above and beyond the natural. Whereas people are enslaved. Yeah. Now to make a midrash on these things. The two women are two covenant. One is Mount Sinai that bears children for slavery. This is Hagar. And what happened in Mount Sinai? People got up and said, let's make a golden calf, let's lie, let's twist things around, let's do this. And they tried to kidnap Israel away from Jehovah. They lied, they perverted his word in an attempt to make them slaves and obedient to them, human leaders. Yeah? Is it any wonder that in communist countries, if you believe in God, you are persecuted because you have the truth and they're trying to keep you a slave? Because that's what communism is, really. It's a slavery, isn't it? You don't have the right to own any property. The government owns it all. You are a slave to the government. Yes? Interesting, isn't it? Now, to make midrash on these things, the two women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai and bears children for slavery. This is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she serves as a slave along with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For the Tanakh says, rejoice, you barren woman who does not bear children. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the deserted wife will have children. Will have more children than the one whose husband is with her. For you, brothers, like Yitzhak, are children referred to in a promise of Jehovah. But just as then the one born according to limited capacity persecuted the one born through the Spirit's supernatural power, so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Tanakh say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. By no means will the son of the slave woman inherit along with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are children not of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Does that bring clarity to that passage at all? Yeah. This is human beings trying to exert and trying to replace God with themselves. You know how we know that? Because in Israel at this time, Yeshua showed up. And what was the leadership of Israel's attitude towards him? So the God they claimed to represent showed up and was standing there talking in front of them. Didn't recognize him at all, hey? Yeah. Yeah. This is when we rely on human reasoning. It creates these problems for us. Instead of knowing and walking with Yah, we go another way. Adam and Eve did it when they took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose to use human reasoning instead of trusting in Yah's word. Abraham and Sarah chose human reasoning instead of trusting in Yah's word when Abraham took Hagar, okay, and gave birth to Ishmael, okay, to human reasoning rather than trusting in Yah and his miracle working power. One of the hard things about Yah is he likes to make us wait. He likes to test our patience. Because we want it all to happen now. And Yah desires us to be like him. Okay, why does Yah's test have to be so difficult? Take your son, your only son whom you love, Yitzhak, and go to the land of Moriah. There you'd offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain, which I'll point out to you. Why? Why after giving him the promise? You know, he promised, he waited years and years and years, and he says, now, you've got to go sacrifice him to me. Why? Because there's a principle here that's very important in your relationship with Yah. When he promises you something, when he finally gives you the promise, it still belongs to him. When he says, I want you to do this for me, he doesn't give it to you and expect you to run away and do it yourself. The gift he gives to you belongs to him. Yes? He wants you to acknowledge that. Even in when we read in Revelations about the kings that are seated in front of him and who throw themselves on the ground and prostrate before him and they throw their crowns at his feet. These guys have been crowned and raised above the rest of humanity. I don't know who they are. And put crowns on their heads because they're put in a special position. But even this they lay before his feet because it belongs to Yah. So no matter what position, place or blessing Yah receives, or gives to you and you receive from him, it belongs to him first. Yes? Yes. It belongs to him first. So Abraham demonstrated his faith in Yah by offering up his son Yitzhak on the altar. And he was quite prepared to carry it through, knowing that Yah is even able to raise people from the dead, if necessary, because his son is the son of the promise. That he'd been waiting how many years? A long time. And finally he performs a miracle and he does this strange thing. You know, how many people in their lives have been caught in a position where Yah asks you to do something that just seems absolutely crazy? Yeah. Because he wants to know whether you love him. Yeah? He wants to know whether you love him first. Guess he loves us. The future, his future plans for us belong to him. No matter what he gives us, no matter what we achieve in life, it is all his first. Our trust in his word allows him to shape us into his image. Yah sees us. Okay. Genesis 1:31, is that in there? Yah's ask of Abraham in this is, do you trust me? Your future plans belong to me. You have to trust me to implement them the way I want you to implement them, not your way. Okay, because he tried his way and he got Ishmael in a whole bunch of trouble. And we're still seeing that today, aren't we? Yeah. You know, when human reasoning and people go to do that, Yeshua said, you know, if you build your house upon the sand, that's a favorite parable of mine. Build your house upon the sand, it'll fail. You build it upon the rock, upon him, it'll stand. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, this is a perfect example, it's communism. They went and built this, communist Russia, Soviet Union Russia, built this. They couldn't even feed people. Did you know in some cities in Russia they had to put up signs and tell people not to eat their children? Starvation got that bad. They put about 30 million people in gulags and literally worked them to death. Yeah, there are pictures. If you go on the internet, you can find pictures of people in markets in Soviet Union Russia selling body parts for food. Yeah. Yeah, because nobody can, you know, there may have been problems with Russia before the Communist Revolution, but nothing compared to afterwards. When Russia went full atheist, everything fell apart. Without him, you can do nothing. Yes? It's interesting now that communism has now fallen, Russia is considered to have an 84% rate of Christianity in Russia. It's considered to be... Sorry? Yeah. Yeah. Russia's considered to be 84% Christian now. It's funny, isn't it? And they believe China is going to be very similar. The rate of growth of Christianity, the rate of growth of the Word of God in China is absolutely phenomenal. Yeah. Try and persecute God, you got another thing coming. Ephesians 3:1-14 says, "For this reason I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its character." Interesting, it says every family in heaven and on earth. Did you know there's families in heaven? Interesting, isn't it? lost my place, receives his character. I pray that from the treasures of his glory, he will empower you with his inner strength by his Spirit, and that the Messiah may live in your hearts through your trusting. I also pray that you will be rooted and founded in love, and that you, with all of God's people, will be given strength to grasp the breadth, length and height and depth of the Messiah's love. Yes, to know it, even though it is beyond knowing, so that you will be filled with all fullness of God, until we arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of God, at the full manhood and standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection. We will then no longer be infants tossed about by the waves and blown along by every wind of teaching, and at the mercy of people clever in devising ways to deceive. Oh, I just think of universities when I hear that. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will in every respect grow up in him who is the head, the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? No. Okay.